get started. Welcome to Highland Park United Methodist Church and our Parent Quarterly. My name is Matt. I'm one of our associate ministers here and the director of our family ministry. So Parent Quarterlies, we do these four times a year. And what these are opportunities for us to come together as parents to answer questions that we know that parents are asking. Typically, we bring in an expert who's an adult to talk about the questions that we're asking as parents. But this week's a little bit different. We are going to have one adult come and speak with us. I'm going to introduce him in just a minute. But the main portion of what we're doing tonight is actually our students talking with us. So let me pray for us, and then I'll set up today a little bit and introduce you to Michael Fowler. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you've gathered us together this morning. We're grateful for the teenagers that are with us, for the wisdom that they will be able to share with us. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just guide this time. Lord, parenting is not easy. It's hard. And Lord, we know that there are questions that that we just need answers to. Questions about what's going on in the community, questions about how to parent best, questions about how it is that we can raise our sons and our daughters up to be just great men and women who follow you. And Lord, we pray that today, during this time, that you'll answer some of those questions for us. And then Lord, after we've had those questions answered, we pray that we'll be able to walk out and have the courage to actually begin to work towards implementing those answers in our parenting. So thanks for having us here. We pray these things in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we've been really excited about this Parent Quarterly for a while. Some of you have been to Parent Quarterlies before. Some of you, this is your first one. This is a special one. We've been excited about this one for a while for two reasons. One is because we are having the students here today behind me that you'll be introduced to in just a few minutes speak with us. The second reason we've been really excited about this one is this is an important topic. And my hunch is that the reason that so many of you have shown up this morning is because you know that this, in many ways, is the topic that the church needs to be addressing when it comes to teenagers. The use of alcohol and drugs has been prevalent in teenage life for many, many years. But I think many of us are sensing that it's reaching kind of a breaking point, that maybe it is even more prevalent than when we ourselves are teenagers. Maybe not more prevalent in the amount of students that are using drugs and alcohol, but certainly one thing that is different is the quantity that they're using. I think they're drinking more and they're using more drugs. And also the reasons that they're drinking and turning to drugs. The reasons are different. You know, we had a panelist at the CARE breakfast a few years ago who said that he had done some surveys, and he found that among teenagers, the number one reason that they listed for turning to alcohol was that they felt stressed out. Like, I got to tell you, my friends that were drinking in high school, it wasn't because they were stressed, right? It was because they want to have a good time, or it's what everybody else was doing. And now, all of a sudden, we have a generation that is turning to alcohol, not just to have fun and party, and those were problematic also, but at an early age, they're learning to depend on alcohol as a mechanism to deal with their stress. This is an important issue. And we thought about bringing in an expert as an adult to talk with you, but we thought maybe the best thing to do is actually to hear it straight from the horse's mouth, to put some teenagers up here and to have them share with you how they're experiencing the drug and alcohol culture in their school. So that's what we're going to be able to do this morning. Parent Quarterlies are one of a lot of different ways that we're seeking as a church and our family ministries department to equip you as parents to be able to disciple your kids at home. Because I got to tell you, I know as a parent myself that parenting is not easy. It's difficult. One, it's difficult to actually know what to do. Two, even if you know what to do, it's difficult oftentimes to actually be able to do it. So our hope is this morning that you will both get the wisdom to know what to do and some practical knowledge to know how it is that you're actually going to be able to do it. Okay, so I now want to turn the floor over to Michael Fowler. Michael Fowler has been a part of our team here at the church since May. We are super excited to have Michael himself here, but we are also super excited and proud to be a church that even has this position. So what Michael's position is that he is our addiction and recovery associate, meaning that he's a full-time paid employee of the church whose job it is to help people and to help families that have been touched by addiction and that are in the recovery process, and to be able to help us with things like this that are educational. So we're excited to be a church that wants to be on the forefront of addressing this issue in the community, and we are excited to have Michael as a part of our team. Michael has been doing this kind of work for 10 years, and we're so blessed to have him here at our church now. So will you join me in welcoming Michael Fowler? Michael.
Hello, good morning. Can you guys hear me? My name is Michael Fowler, and I started in May as the church's the Addiction and Recovery Associate. Like Matt said, I've done this for the last 10 years. I tell people in 2005, I stopped going to treatment centers and started working for them. And it affected my family greatly. My family had the resources to send me to good places. And in 2005, I became willing to do the work to get better. Addiction has many faces, and these kids today are going to talk about that, and they're incredibly brave to talk about this subject. It's not something people like to talk about, and it's covered in shame and secrecy. And when I started, Paul said, give it some time, it might take a while. Well, since May, I've met with 40 families and done over 8 interventions. So I'd hate to see what busy looks like. So that's why I'm here. I'm here to help people that need help find a solution. I'm here to guide them through that process. It's a very painful and scary process. Like Matt said, there's not a book you get when, what do I do when my loved one is struggling and in chaos? How do I help them? And so that's why I'm here. I'm here to help and to find a solution. And then when we get to the point of recovery, I'm here to support and provide a safe landing for those that are trying to stay clean and thrive and do better. That's our goal as a church, is to help people find a solution and to help them in their recovery experience. And I'm going to stay after and answer any questions you guys might have. And I'm very grateful to be here. And thank you for your time.
Well, good morning. My name is Elliot Gonzalez, and I serve here as a director of youth at Highland Park UMC. I just started 2 months ago, and I'm really, really thrilled to be here today. We're grateful to have Michael, and I know that we have around 45 minutes with our time together, so I kind of want to just dive on in. I want to address just two things. First, the noise underneath us, if you hear that. I'm going to try to speak loud, and I'm going to ask all of us to speak loudly into the microphones. It should go on for just a few more minutes. Our 7th and 8th graders are worshiping downstairs. So that's all praise going up to Jesus right now. We're just going to have to go through it for the next few minutes here. And finally, I just want to, if you have the opportunity, maybe squeeze in. If we have some folks that I think are coming in maybe a little bit later. So I've been asked by our hospitality folks, if you could squeeze in to make room for others, that would be great. All right. So, because it's a little bit more homey now. Maybe you can leave here with a friend. All right, so we cannot proceed onward without introducing you to some amazing folks that are here with us. And so we have representatives that are in 7th, 8th grade, all the way through high school and college. And because I'm a youth pastor, I would love to just for you to get eyes on them. And so I would ask anybody here, if you're ever responding, if you could stand, because the people in the back would love to see you. And I just want to give permission, if any time as the conversation is being had, you have a question, just raise your hand. And we've got some folks with wireless mics, and we want to capture those questions live. We just ask that all questions would be protected and respected, in which we're not asking for specific names or locations like, hey, you said you went to a party last weekend. I saw one out from my house, and I live off of Harvard Street. You know, like, were you there? You know, like, let's just not go there. Let's protect the conversation in space and talk about things in generalities. I think that would be very helpful. So I would love for you to please stand and please give us, everybody here, your name, very quickly, your name, grade, your school, and then I would love to ask you a specific question. So go ahead and start there. Who are you?
Hi, I'm Anna Princito, and I am in 7th grade. I go to Benjamin Franklin Middle School.
All right, AP, I got one question for you. If you were an instrument, what instrument would you be?
Okay. I'd be a guitar because a lot of people play it.
All right. Everybody, this is AP. All right, we're going to move on. All right. Name, grade, and school.
My name is Juliet Treweek. I'm an 8th grader at Highland Park Middle School.
All right.
I'd be a tuba.
Oh, no. I got a different question for you,
sister. Oh, it's a different question.
Yeah,
oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Juliet, what is your spirit animal? I think I know.
Donald Trump.
Donald Trump's a spirit animal. All right. Woo! Moving on. All right.
Hi, I'm Catherine Zog. I'm a junior at Highland Park High School.
All right, Catherine, if you were a natural disaster, what natural disaster would you be?
Tornado.
A tornado, all right. All right, moving on. Thank you, Catherine.
Hi, I'm Blake Beckman. I'm a senior at Highland Park High School.
All right, Blake, if you had a human body in the head of an animal, what would your head be?
A dog.
A dog. That's cute. All right.
Hi, I'm Logan Gwynn. I'm a senior at Highland Park as well.
All right, Logan, what color defines you, my friend? What color defines you?
I'd say blue.
Blue. Why?
I don't know. It's my favorite color.
I had no
color.
Idea I was going to ask this question.
It's my favorite color.
Break the ice a little bit. All right, last but not least.
All right, I'm Carson Yeager. I'm a freshman at SMU, graduated from Highland Park.
All right, Carson, would you rather be a giant rodent or a tiny elephant?
Tiny elephant.
Why?
Rodents are disgusting.
Elephants are cute, right? Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and move on. Like I mentioned earlier, if you have a question, please just raise your hand. We're going to dive into our first question today, which is this. When did you, students, become aware that your peers in your class were drinking or experimenting with drugs?
So my eighth grade year at the middle school, a kid was actually caught with, 12 grams, I believe, of pot in his backpack. So that was like the first time that I realized like kids in my grade were experimenting with drugs.
Eighth grade, yeah.
I kind of figured over the summer of eighth grade year, like, hey, people are kind of getting involved with stuff, doing all these things. And then freshman year, it kind of became visible more at the dances. I saw a lot of my peers drunk or under the influence. And each successive year, I noticed more and more people were doing it. And some people even started, I guess in their terms, kind of late and started drinking or doing drugs senior year. But it generally started about freshman year for most people.
I didn't switch to Highland Park until seventh grade, so when I was switching in sixth grade in the process, my parents told me that there will be people in eighth grade and maybe even seventh experimenting with drugs and alcohol, and so I kind of knew before.
Pretty recently, one of my friends actually was caught doing, smoking, and that's when I really noticed it, even though I've been warned about it, but recently I've started noticing it.
So my experience was eighth grade, you kind of start hearing people talk about it. My older brother does this. But by freshman year, you don't really see it very much. But by sophomore year, people are more comfortable in the high school. They see it around at dances. And so that's when they really start experimenting. In terms of drugs, I never really had experiences with that. But you kind of started hearing more about it junior, senior year, in my experience.
All right. So what are the main reasons that teens drink or do drugs?
I think a lot of like teens especially do it because everyone seems to be doing it, and in high school you just kind of want to fit in. So a lot of kids are like, oh, well, if like all my friends are doing it, why shouldn't I? And oh, my mom drinks wine, so maybe I should. But like, I don't think they understand it's illegal, and like you don't drink until you're 21 for a reason, and you get caught for it for a reason, and there's punishments for a reason.
So as a freshman in college, you kind of, there's something different about college and high school. Your parents aren't there anymore, so it's just kind of a free-for-all. And so something in high school, a lot of things holding kids back are their parents educating them, teaching them. But once they get into college, there's no longer that parental influence, so they can just do whatever they want. So you kind of start seeing the real reason why people are drinking. And I guess kind of what I've observed is it's an easy out. It's so easy on Friday night just to say, oh, yeah, let's go to this kid's back house and drink. Let's go Saturday after the game. Let's just go do this. But there's so many other things to do. I think we're going to touch on that later. Mm-hmm. So.
I think it's a coping method with at people's homes. They're having problems, so I think it's a coping method.
Well, in my grade, which has been named as sort of a wild grade, not wrongly accused either, they kind of do it to, like, be popular or cool. I don't know why.
I think a lot of people start doing it because they think it's a rite of passage. Like, they hear everybody doing about it, so they think, okay, I have to do this too, starting freshman, sophomore year. And a lot of them think that's sort of marks their transition into adulthood, when in actuality, like so many other things, better things could mark your transition into adulthood.
All right, so we're getting into a little bit weightier questions now. So how do you, or how do other teens, how do your peers get their hands on alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs?
So starting with alcohol, sadly a lot of teens get it from their parents, whether it's just grabbing from their fridge without them knowing, all the way up to parents even deliberately giving them alcohol to students when they ask for it, because they think that saying, oh, if they're in our home drinking, not going anywhere else, they're safe. But in reality, like, there's no true safety in that. But prescription drugs and weed, a lot of them come, a lot of students have connections with dealers, and many students also do deal, and they have connections higher up, and it gets a little shady and murky there, but that's generally where they get that stuff.
Well, in my grade, more people vape than, like, do drugs and drink. So if they do alcohol, they get it from their parents. But most kids in my grade, obviously, because we can't drive and we are not legal adults, they find, like, an 18-year-old buddy, and they pay them to buy them vape pens.
I also noticed that, I guess it was freshman year, more and more kids were getting fake IDs just because kids were offering them at our school. So.
Hey, Elliot, there's a question here, and I'll just jump into the group of people.
Yes.
The young lady to the left, you used a couple of terms that nobody knew. So could you describe, tell us what you're talking about?
If you're referring to vape, it is not exactly like smoking. It's what most people use, like, when they recover from nicotine addiction, but in my grade, it's used as, like, a non-hardcore drug, and it's basically like flavored water vapor. So, like, you can buy, like, anything from, like, cherry flavor to, like, cinnamon. It's like water vapor, basically.
Thank you.
It's also it's an electronic cigarette. It's an easy way to smoke marijuana. You can do it in the bathroom, put it in your pocket, no one sees. It doesn't smell as strong. I don't know, that's my experience. But going back to where the kids get it, a lot of where I saw it, my friends, it's their parents wanted to be the cool parents. Kids wanted to brag, like, oh yeah, my parents are down, they're cool. We can just go to my house, they'll provide it. And so that's what I always saw, where it was coming from.
Yeah.
At my school, it's not really a problem with drugs and alcohol, because they don't have the access to them, because, I mean, they're not as wealthy, or their parents don't give it to them. They have to buy it somewhere else, but they don't have the money to, so it's not that big of a problem.
One more thing on that topic is, I've seen as kids get older, start getting their driver's license, parents, I've talked to friends that say, my parents gave me $300. They said, go buy a fake ID. Since you can drive, you can go get it yourself. We don't need to do this anymore. But here's an easy way to do it. Just be careful. They put a lot of trust in the kid, and that's a lot of trust to put in the kid in high school. So.
All right, so moving on. Where do teens drink or do drugs?
I know a lot of teens go to people's houses, especially with parents that are okay with it and, like, give them alcohol. And also at some school dances, they like to drink before those, even though we've all seen people get in trouble for that. So,
this is a little less common than going to houses, but a lot of people maybe go to a park or White Rock to drink. And a lot of people also to drink or do drugs, they go to a house, but they get out of HP because they know that people can't see them. And the opposite of that, I've seen people underage drinking at a restaurant in HP, which is honestly not a smart idea, because we saw them. and other people saw them too. But it's really a range of places. Students just find wherever they can. Some are more comfortable staying HP and being more visible than others, and then some people just really want to hide and get out.
So why do you make a choice, an intentional decision, not to drink or do drugs?
I don't really want to ruin my life just to be popular in middle school or high school. I think that's kind of dumb because you have like such a long future ahead of you, and I don't think teens our age like realize that you're only at your house for 18 years, and like the average life expectancy is like 95, so they're trying to live while they're young, but they're not really realizing that that can make them like die quicker, and they have so much life ahead of them.
I kind of saw it within my own family. I actually lost an uncle to acute alcohol poisoning, and he was like one of my like mentors. I really looked up to him. And so I just kind of saw like what drinking does to you.
I made a conscious decision in, like about freshman year that I didn't really want to drink or do drugs because I saw what it did to people. I saw that many people at these parties or school functions were just out of control and didn't know what they were doing. And I'm a bit of a control freak, and so I really like being aware completely of where I am, what I'm doing at all times. And so the idea that I could put something in my body that could maybe make me not know what I was doing or lose control just kind of scared me. And so I thought, I don't want this. I want to enjoy life and like actually know what I'm doing and then remember what I'm doing the next morning and not just saying, oh, remember that time you got drunk?
One, it doesn't really appeal to me. I just don't get why. Wine doesn't even taste good. Neither does beer, but neither does drugs. I mean, just doesn't appeal to me. But also, I've been taught to make the decision now because ahead of time, I'm going to be tempted. My best friend might be like, hey, let's try this. It's going to be fun. And I have to make that decision now to not and say no. And I think that that's a really big part of it. Instead of going straight into it and not knowing what to do, to plan ahead and stop. And also praying about it because God really helps us through a lot of things. And he will help you. And so I believe if you pray about it and really don't want to do it, he's going to give you the power not to.
Another thing I forgot to mention is I run cross country, and the feeling you get when you finish a hardcore race is not very great. You like blink and it'll be black for about 5 seconds and you're kind of wobbling. You need something to like hold on to. And I heard that's similar to being drunk, and I don't really want to feel that all the time. So I kind of chose to stay away from that.
Okay, so for me, both my parents are lawyers, preface with that. So A, it's illegal, so always had that. But B, on a more personal level, I realize that it's illegal for a reason. Looking, as a college kid now, I volunteer with the middle schoolers, so looking back, when you're a middle schooler, you feel like you're this big guy, you're a big guy on campus. But looking down, these are kids, babies, and I'm sure I look like a baby to y'all, and so it's, I don't know, it's just, if you want to be healthy, I always want to be top of my class in grades. And in college, kids are staying out late, not studying. They do poorly on tests. They do poorly on presentations because they didn't prepare. So it was more of on a personal level. I realized the effects that it would have on me. So I chose to stay away from that. And then also my parents were always putting the fear of God into me. What would happen if I did do that way? But they did it in a loving and nurturing way, but in a way that they didn't back down. They didn't let me override their decision. And I see that in a lot of my friends' parents. They let the kids take control in the family. That leads to disruption and a tough family structure. So,
I think one of the biggest reasons I don't drink and decide not to is because of the program here for the youth, and just growing up in this church and having the support behind them and just them always telling you what could happen and why you shouldn't, and like, this is why God doesn't want you to drink, just kind of always led me to like choose not to, because they're just such a good support system and they understand the peer pressure and they understand what you're going through on Friday and Saturday nights, but they also know what it's like Sunday morning to come and not be hungover and to be at church with other people who you know make the right decision too.
I also play soccer and run cross country, and so watching kids that you have been friends with for a long time start smoking, and then they come and try to play soccer, and they're not the same. They can't run as fast. They can't do this. And so seeing kids just not be able to like compete as athletically as they were able to back in middle school kind of kept me like, I don't want to do that. Like, I want to keep my lungs healthy, keep my body healthy too.
So let's take a moment to just breathe and process some of what we've heard. And this might be a really appropriate time. If you have any questions that you would like to ask in this breath, let's maybe direct that to them. Does anyone have any questions about what they've shared thus far? Yes.
I kind of found that it's more, I mean, not picking on the, but it's more the football team is, that's at least what I've taken it as. I mean, they're not running as far. I mean, football doesn't require you to have the but I mean, that's just like what I've seen is that it's more of the football team that have been doing it and not the cross country or soccer team.
Other questions? Yeah, we've got one right here.
You commented on the parents that try to impress upon their children that they're cool by empowering them to access alcohol or drugs. How do kids look at parents that of others that they know have a zero tolerance for any kind of illegal drug either in their house? Do they look at them as out of touch, or what's your perception?
Well, I feel like some people like that choose to do drugs and alcohol might think of parents that have a zero tolerance policy as lame, but I feel but the kids that have chosen not to, I feel like might appreciate those parents because they are also the parents that are willing to take you out of those situations where, let's say, you are at a party and your parents couldn't come pick you up. You could call your friend's parents that don't believe in those things and they can come pick you up, and so they come in handy in times like those.
Yeah, I've got a comment on that also. So I was the kid who had the parents who had zero tolerance for that. And so my friends who had the parents who were the cool parents who wanted them to be cool saw me. And so many times they said, I have so much respect for you for not drinking, for not condoning that. And so in my mind, I was thinking, so why do you do that? Don't you want other people to look onto you with that respect? And so they saw my family and my house as a place to kind of separate themselves from that. And so I think there is a great sense of respect. Often there's the idea that they're losers, they're weird because they don't drink, because that's the common culture now, is that the cool people drink. But honestly, it's such a small, small percentage of the population that does it, but just has such a loud voice that makes it seem that it's such a big, big activity.
Also, it's that some of the kids may think that, oh, drinking, they're drinking, oh my goodness, they're so cool. But then there's other kids who are like, I can't believe they're doing that, and I can't believe that they will choose to drink. It's not necessarily of their popularity. Sure, they be popular because people talk about them, but the kids behind their backs are always like, I'm never going to do that. That's terrible. Why are they doing that? So they're cool for a second, but not cool because not a lot of the kids want to do it.
Yes, a microphone, could we?
Is it okay? I think that there's a couple of different lenses to look at drinking through, meaning there's a different adult lens for drinking as there is a seventh grader, a sophomore, and a senior. My question is really for the older kids, and that is, did you see those kids that were, I don't know, freshmen and sophomores that were drinking and experimenting with drinking, trying it, but not, it wasn't an every Friday night thing. Did those kids, were there any kids that experimented and then went down the road that you guys did and they made that choice as a junior or senior not to drink? Or as a general rule, did they start drinking and keep drinking and it was kind of that just one path?
Well, I know a lot of people started drinking early and had very bad experiences and stopped, but there for sure are kids who start drinking real early and just keep on going with it because they're like, oh, this is so fun, like this is awesome. But I think also some kids maybe kind of drank like with their friends and then maybe saw something bad happen to their friends and just shut it down because they were like, it's too much, or they don't want that to happen to them.
So as a graduate of Highland Park, I watched my friends go from middle school all the way through. And so the ones that started drinking when they were younger, just doing the experimenting, just little drinking, found a community, found a group that they could surround themselves with. That was always there. They didn't have to reach out to other people. They didn't have to text new people, say if they wanted to hang out. They always knew that that group would be there. And so often they found security in that and then just followed that through all the way until they graduated. There are a handful, 2, 3, 4 people who broke out of that, who had family struggles with addiction, and so they saw the effects of it and would break out and join other groups. But the common trend is that you stay, once you make that initial decision, your freshman, sophomore year, you continue with it all the way through.
This might be a good opportunity to turn a microphone over to Michael for a moment. I'm putting you on the spot because maybe to speak about some of the current statistics and what you're observing here in the Park Cities.
Well, I think that there's an organization I'm involved with called Facing Addiction, and over 100 people die of an overdose every day. Firemen are using what's called a naloxone EpiPen, which prevents opiate overdose, more than they're putting out fires. So there is kind of an epidemic going on. I think that 90% of the people that turn out to have chemical dependency issues start under the age of 18. So making the right decisions, doing the right thing, I think is so important.
Wait, will you say that statistic one more time? 90%?
90% of the people who try drugs and alcohol that are chemically dependent started under the age of 18. Sorry, I didn't phrase that correctly.
Okay. Other context or layers that you can add to the conversation? I mean, what's been your experience here? Do you, see a lot of middle school, high schoolers come through, college age people come through? Do they feel alone? Anything else that you can kind of add from an
expert? I think the loneliness, the isolation, sometimes it can seem as a fun and party, but really there's a whole other issue going on, and it's loneliness and shame and that feeling of not accepting yourself. And so, and then there sometimes becomes a dynamic where I'm getting away with it and someone's trying to catch me, like a, cat and mouse, cop and robber kind of thing. So, I think that what I tried to do is just provide a safe place where it's okay to talk about anything. Zero judgments, zero confrontation, and that's been most successful.
Any other questions that you all might have? Yes.
Yes, sir. And then.
I'm just curious about the enforcement and scrutiny at school. A couple of you mentioned that a lot of these incidents would happen at I'm assuming, high school sanctioned dances. And one of you mentioned even a kid who had pot in a backpack or in a locker. So I'm just curious, the kids who decide to go down this path and use alcohol or drugs, are they able to do it at will, pretty much on campus, without the faculty and staff knowing about it? Or do you feel like that the scrutiny of the schools is a deterrent?
I think, at least since I'm a senior at this point, I mean, it's well-known fact that seniors just don't care about anything. Like, students will go in the school and just, I mean, they'll slip, like, flasks, like, in their boots maybe for a dance. And the school always asks students to make good decisions and tries to crack down on that. But honestly, it's not a big deterrent. And another thing, seniors have a lot of senior parties, and they're planned for Sunday nights, and that's mostly to try to deter students from getting drunk because they'll be hungover the next day for school. But honestly, that doesn't stop most of the students from doing that. And I saw several people hungover at school the next day, or some people just weren't even there. So I do think a lot of students, there is a substantial number of students that are deterred by it, but there's still tons of students that will do it regardless.
At the middle school, no one can really do it at the school because there are security cameras about every 10 feet, and they used to be turned off, but they got new ones because they realized that they would not turn on, and so now they have new ones that are turned on, and they have teachers patrolling the hallways at all times, and teachers in the student bathrooms when the faculty bathrooms aren't open, and they also have drug dogs that come in every month and sniff everyone's backpacks out. So I think at the middle school, it is definitely a lot harder to do it at school than the high school, but after school, it's definitely going on.
Yeah, and of course, I'll make this quick. The school has a zero tolerance thing. You sign these codes of conduct, but in the same light, a lot of y'all still go 35 down Hillcrest. It's the law says 30, but you go 35, and so you want to push that limit, and those kids at school are doing the same thing. They think, if I can get away from it, I'm going to do it, because it's thrilling, it's exciting, you get there faster, kind of in the same light, and so it's not really deterring them, but when they get caught, they think, well, why did I get caught? Because it's the law, and you got caught, and they found you, so I don't know.
I just wonder if there's any data to support teenage binge drinking when they raised the drinking age from 18 to 21.
All right, we got one right up here that's been waiting.
I just have a question. In your opinion, do you think the school system in which you attend school is doing their due diligence in checking kids before the howdy dance? Because I've heard a million stories. These kids come in wasted. You can see them in pictures if you go and see the party pics afterwards that y'all get the notifications for. I hear story after story. Do you think your school is doing the due diligence? Are they checking? Kids are coming in. I mean, I went to college. I know you put flask in your boots. We've all been there. So do you think your school system is doing? It sounds like the middle school has really, they're trying. Do you think the high school is?
I think the school is doing as much as they can with their limits. There are legal reasons that they can't. But it's so easy to push that responsibility onto the school. It's the school's fault. It's the school's fault that these kids are getting drunk because it's so easy to come in. But the problem reaches back further to that. It's the parents who are encouraging that and providing them with ways to get into the school and allowing that. So it's so easy to say, well, someone should do something about this. Someone should fix this problem. It's the school's fault when it's the parents' fault. So.
Hey, early on you're talking about a lot of the things that drive the kids to drinking or drugs is the stress, the pressure, not feeling loved, they're not accepted, all of those sorts of things that are happening maybe outside. So for you guys, what's been a proactive thing that you've done to kind of, say, okay, look, I got pressure, I've got stress, so instead of going that route and going down the drugs and drinking route, what are some of the other things you've maybe considered to do?
Well, obviously, all of us are very involved in the church. So instead of turning to drinking and drugs, we turn to God, and like you can pray and stuff. And I used to be in a different friend group like last year than I am this year, but I switched this year into a more safe and sound friend group this year. And we started a group at K-Life over by the high school. And that has really helped me this year as like, kind of an accountability group, because they you can just like open up to them and tell them anything. And so it's like good when you find your people and like your group, because then it's easier for you to make decisions if they believe in the same things you do.
Something I did personally was I took piano lessons once a week, And that was something that throughout the week, just it was something that I didn't have to do. My parents encouraged me to do it, but it was something that I wanted to do. For other people, that could be painting, it could be writing, it could be reading. But that just lowered my stress level throughout the week, and I could practice it and relax. And so that way, by the time I hit Friday, all that stress hadn't built up in me. It was kind of spread out throughout the week. And so just finding something that you love doing and something that is relaxing can really make a difference.
I'm going to go on her point about how you have to find a safe environment to go to when you're in hard times, because instead of resorting to things that can hurt you, you need to go to places that can help.
My question is, how prevalent is it, you know, so out of the kids that you all grew up with, that you went to elementary school with, I mean, do you all have enough kids that aren't drinking to feel supported? Are you all on an island? I mean, is it 50%? Is it 40%? I'm just kind of wondering how prevalent.
I don't have an exact percentage. Definitely, I think that the drinkers are a minority that's very loud and very visible at the school, and so that makes people think, oh, there's no people that don't drink, but there are tons of students that don't drink. A lot of them just kind of do their own thing and don't care about being visible or shouting to the world, hey, I don't drink. Like, there's just a large group of people that do that. It definitely is surprising, though, to see a lot of the people that have turned to drinking, though, knowing them from elementary school through high school. Some people I never would have expected to start drinking have, and even just this year, some people that a few years ago were very anti-drinking are now involved in that. And so I think that you really just have to try hard to look around and see that there are people that aren't doing this and that you're not alone. It may take a bit more work since these people aren't always front and center for everyone to see, but there are definitely people you can find.
There are less people that are drinking and doing drugs at my age than there are doing them, but like he said, they're a very loud minority, and if you look on like Instagram or Snapchat and stuff, you see on people's stories and on their feed, like people posting pictures at parties of them doing certain things. Like, they don't post like what's happening, but you hear stories and you see pictures of the party and stuff, and so I feel like they try to make it look like there's more of them than there really are.
I know that I had a bunch of friends back in elementary school that we were like, oh, yeah, we should stay away from that. But now in high school, I'm pretty sure almost all of them have tried it or are doing it now. And an easy way for me was just to go and try to find some, like, of the younger kids. So two of my best friends are actually freshmen, and I just love hanging out with them because I know that I'm safe with them, and I know that they won't be doing those things.
We'll have two more questions. So one on this side, one here, and then we'll kind of prepare to wind the conversation down.
Yeah, ultimately it's the parents and students' responsibility, but do the school provide educational programs? And if so, what grade does that start?
Yeah, recently actually, we had a speaker come in and tell us all about how smoking hurts the lungs and what it does to your body. And we have some assemblies and drug-free week, and we have a lot of different things to help prevent that. And I think it really helps because some of the kids might not be listening, but it does go through your ear once. So, yeah.
The school does have certain things like that. Like, I know you're required to take health in the state of Texas, and you can take it in eighth grade as like a high school credit. And to be perfectly honest, they have Red Ribbon Week where you like dress up for no drugs, but no one cares about it. They just like dress up because they don't want to have to wear normal clothes to school, and they want to be able to like defy the dress code. So if I'm going to be perfectly honest here, we have guest speakers in health. No one listens. They just, like, make fun of it the whole time, and no one really, like, cares about Red Ribbon Week. They just dress up to dress up.
Now, I think the reason that they're so apathetic to that, or so they don't care about it, is because they feel like they are already educated on the topic. Their parents have told them what to believe, and so they cling to that, and they have older brothers and sisters who are teaching them what to believe on the topic. So when they get to those lectures, the presentations, the Red Ribbon Week, instead of enjoying it and going at it full speed, they close off to it and don't receive any of that information.
I think for me, if any of y'all know Mr. Bohack from the middle school, hearing him stand up and yell about how I could go to DEAP if I got caught drinking kind of scared me, because he's kind of scary. But also, just through the church, going through middle school, hearing them talk about how God doesn't want you to drink really helped me, and just hearing them share their experiences and other older people share what happened to them helps.
So I know during most of the speakers that we have what, one every other semester or every semester. And so I remember the one we had like my junior year, I think, it sounded like he just came in and talked about how great it felt getting high. Like that's how I took it. Because he didn't have enough time to explain his whole, because he was talking about his story of like what was bad, but he didn't have enough time. Like I felt like the school kind of cut him short. So that's, I just feel like they don't have enough time to like completely get their full feelings out.
All right, a final question.
My question is, what can we do as parents to help the kids who want to be sober? And I mean, I've always heard that nobody's going to want to come to my house in high school because I'm going to have a zero tolerance without a doubt. And how do we get people to want to visit with us, and what can we provide for y'all to help y'all, you know, stay sober, I guess?
I think for the parents that have a zero tolerance policy, I mean, there are so many ways to, I mean, make your house fun, make students want to come and just hang out and have fun there without drinking. I mean, not saying you should just go out and get like a pool table, an air hockey table, just to make yourself cool. I mean, that definitely is a way. But honestly, like, I mean, a lot of my friends' houses are just fun to hang out. It's because honestly, their parents are fun too. Like, it's nice to just be around parents to like kind of pop in every once in a while and say, ask how we're doing, like give us food and stuff. And yeah, so I think parents definitely can help students want to be sober and want to have fun, just be creating a fun environment, like with whatever they've got. Like they don't need to be giving them substances just to have fun.
Yeah, I totally agree with that, because my mom is totally like, hey everybody, what's up, how's your day, and totally all that jazzy mom, and I love it because my friends love it, and it's a place where they can come and be safe, and I think parents can provide that environment and without having to do anything bad, because you can be that mom that asks my friends if they're going through things and asks, like, hey, if you're ever in trouble, you can totally come over here because this could be your safe home if you need it to be. And I love that, and my friends love it. They tell me all the time, like, your mom's so cool about that. And I say, yeah, she really is. And I think it's really important for you to encourage them not to drink and do drugs, not just say don't do drugs and don't do alcohol because it's terrible for you. Every kid that, whenever you say something not to do, that means do it to every kid's mind. And so it's good to encourage them, not tell them and demand them. Give them the opportunity to know what's going to happen. Give them the opportunity to see the opposite side of it, of what can be good, and like encourage them. That's the best thing you can do.
Well, as a close friend of AP for a while, I can say that her mom is amazing, and I love her mom. Toby, if you're out there, I love you. but her mom is a great person, and like, I feel like what she said about not demanding your kids, like, don't do drugs, don't drink, you're going to die. Like, most parents do take that route, is to encourage them, like, hey, this is your choice. I don't think you should do this because of this, this, and this. And instead of just, like, being strict, because then the students are like, oh, God, my parents are so lame. Like, dude, you don't even know. And then they're always talking about, like, how lame and strict their parents are. But, like, if you give them, like, encouragement to not do it, I feel like you're going to be like, oh, man, like, my mom's cool. And, like, she doesn't give me alcohol and stuff, but, like, she doesn't bunker me down. And so a great way to, like, have kids want to come to your house in high school is, like, make sure your child has the right group and make sure that they are making the right decisions, but don't like be super strict and like be able to drive them places and like take them to dinner and stuff, but like not make bad choices.
Something practical here. It's my mom's birthday, so I'm going to quote her here. But something she always said, and I'm pretty sure this comes from the Bible, but it says, if there's food, they will come. Something like that. So, my mom always, I'm not sure that's a direct quote, but it sounded good. But she always made it a point to have, in my case, macaroni and cheese, little easy mac, 3.5 minutes in the microwave. Kids flocked to my house. It was so much fun because they knew that they could come and get easy mac, macaroni and cheese. And so, for you, that could be having a Qdoba burrito bar at your house on Friday night. But that's something. It's something practical, something simple, something you laugh at. But it speaks volumes to, and that's just a way to get people to your house. And then once they're there, and you can have fun and do other things.
I don't know if any of y'all know Wendy Zog, but she's special. And Wendy's very no tolerance, nothing like that. But all my friends love Wendy because she's Wendy, first off. And she's that mom that she's not going to let you drink, but she's going to let you have as much fun with anything else that you want. Like, you want to go, you know, I don't even know, but Wendy, growing up with a mom that won't let you drink, but will put trust in you, like, she doesn't text me every minute, where are you, where are you, where are you? Because she trust me that I'm not going to be out drinking and doing drugs. And I think that makes a mom the cool mom, the mom that has trust in you and has trust in your friends. And my mom's really good friends with my friend's mom, and they communicate. And so they know what we do, but they're not always on us about everything. And I think being the trusting mom is the cool mom.
Okay. Two closing thoughts. One, we're just so proud of you all. We really are. I just want to say this church, we affirm you, we love you, we care for you, and we are proud of you. And so carry that with you today. I pray that as you've shared your stories with us, your experiences, it has blessed me. And I pray most certainly that it has blessed everybody here. And so thank you for that. For us as adults in the room, I might suggest from a pastoral perspective, a few things that I noticed, a few things that my ears pinged when I heard a couple words. One, that we live in a messy world. And so as life gets messy, no matter where your children are or their peer groups, let's be people who lead with grace and love, and let's create those environments and those spaces for them to be well-received back into the love of God. I think that if we can start there as adults, if we can start there as parents and guardians, then that is the right step forward. Another word that I heard was trust and boundaries. That you would create your home, that you would be present, that you would create your home to be a place where people want to come, where your children's friends want to come. And so I pray that we would take something, one or two nuggets from here, and carry that with us. I believe that God can use the experiences that they've gone through, along with the experiences that we've had ourselves, and that we can really, truly begin to see some difference, a difference here, and change in our backyards. And so I'd love to pray for us. And then at the end of our time after the prayer, I would just invite you all maybe to just stand near the door and just to feel some love as folks proceed outward and for them to maybe share whatever they want to share with you. And so I'd love to pray a blessing upon us, and then we'll be released from this place. Let's pray. So gracious one, we thank you so much for this church. I am just so grateful for you and your spirit that is here in a strong, present way. Lord, I am grateful that you see unbelievable potential in all of us, no matter if we are a 7th grader, a 12th grader, the 13th grader or beyond, that you love us, that you meet us in our messiness, And God, that you begin to call us into new life. And so for all the teens in the room, I pray that we would be bold in our convictions and the way in which we believe we're following you, God. To be clear-minded and clear of heart and purpose. For those that are adults in the room and parents and guardians, I pray that you would continue to break our heart for our kids and their friends and for the world around us. May we be a church hospitable and loving and one that leads with grace. We thank you and we are grateful for this time together. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, one more time. Give it up for our people here. You guys can go out that way.